Before I get to the sheet I passed out, that's for tonight's lesson. We're going to finish lesson one from last week. Just have a little bit left. Again, we talked about evidences for God and things we should teach our children. First rule of thumb, there is a God. That's the starting point. And we also went into the Bible and proof that the Word of God or the Bible is the Word of God and it comes from Him. But we talked about some proof of the existence of God that we can teach our children if they get questioned or have questions themselves. And then we were talking about, again, proof that the Bible is the Word of God. And we were talking about, can the Bible prove itself by itself? Can the Bible be proven by the Bible? And we talked about how it's not a science book, it's not a history book, or a book of philosophy, but when it does have notes of science or history or philosophy, it is always true. It's never found to be false. And we've given some examples about that. Where we finished off, or I'm going to begin tonight, is when talking about the inspired writings. First of all, they have stood the test of time. We talked about if a book of Shakespeare was discovered, and someone claims this is a new book, people who know Shakespeare would study other works of Shakespeare. Point is, it's studied heavily. And so the Bible has stood the test of time. And so we ask the question, does the Bible harmonize with itself? A lot of people, skeptics, claim that the Bible contradicts itself. And they go out writing things trying to prove that. But does the Bible harmonize with itself? So let's think about how the Bible was written and use a little common sense about that. The harmony and unity of the Bible is proof of its divine origin, although people will deny that. The Bible consists, if you think about it, how many books does the Bible have? 66. It was written by about 40 different men over a period of about 1,500 or 1,600 years. Now, last week I asked you to think about your own age and all the things that have happened during your lifetime. So think back to your earliest childhood memories and everything that's changed. Now imagine 100 years before that, how things have changed. And keep going. 100 more years. And 100 more years. And think about that time elapsing. And this Bible was written over this period of 1,600 years or so. If you was to ask someone 1,600 years ago to write a book about anything, and then 100 years later, think about the time period that takes, and you ask another man to continue that work or write something pertaining to it without contradicting it, and 100 years later, another man, you ask, I want you to continue this work, write things that pertain to this. You can't contradict it. 100 years later, and keep going, 16 times over. What's the possibility of there not being any contradictions? The Bible was written by kings. Can you think about a king, about his education, his lifestyle, his influences, things that would influence him to write certain things, things he had been taught. It was written by soldiers. How much different was the life of a soldier versus a king? Now think about his education and his experiences that would influence in him and how he would write a book. I'm talking about, forget about the Bible here. Imagine just any work, things that they would write about, how they would write. It was written by shepherds. Again, consider their education and their lifestyle and how it differs from a king or a soldier. It was written by farmers. And, of course, we know it was written by some fishermen as well. Think about their education, the time period they lived in and so forth. And yet the book doesn't contradict itself over these many years. It was written in different languages and also in different countries. So add that to that mix. Every 100 years you get a new man writing something. He's from a different country and writing in a different language. Again, some parts were written by highly educated and parts were written by uneducated. Put that so many years apart. Yet all the books of the Bible blend together into one great whole or unit. And again, there's no contradictions and there's no disagreements. The writers of both the Old Testament and New Testament harmonized with each other. And they were writing about different things. One end goal, but two different laws, right? Again, try to get ordinary men of different ages, different languages, different educations, different backgrounds to harmonize on anything, any topic. And add a time period to that of 1,600 years or so. It can't be done. But yet the books of the Bible blend together in harmony. What's the only possible explanation? God must have been behind it. Period. Someone read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Didn't speak as they wanted to speak. They were moved by God, by the Holy Spirit. That's the only explanation. Any other frame of life, it just couldn't be done. It's impossible. And yet we have this book that shows that. And the last point about this lesson is not only does the Bible not contradict its science, it doesn't contradict history or itself, but also you look at the fruits that come from this book. If one studies and applies the principles that are taught in the Bible, it makes what? It makes better homes. It makes better citizens. It makes better workers. It makes you a better father, a better mother, better children. These principles. What other book does that to that degree? And so the existence of the Bible has greatly benefited the human race. And of course, we know when a nation abides by its principles that are taught there, it prospers. And when it neglects them, it crumbles. So again, the Bible, bottom line, gives us a better world to live in. Any comments or questions from Lesson 1? And I would even say, even if one didn't believe in God, but lived by the principles here, the same effect happens, does it not?
Well, I've asked the kids upstairs when I taught them, if you could take one or two rules out of the Bible, what would you remove? What would you remove that would apply to you too? That would protect you? What would you take away for everybody and you live under the same protection that you do now? And there's nothing you can take out that you would be any better off with.
Yeah.
But as a matter of fact, you'd be in more danger.
Yeah. Good comments. Anybody else? Okay, that was lesson one. We've established there's a God. We've established that this book is His written word, where He reveals Himself to us and lets us know what to do while we're here. Ultimately, what to do so we can be with Him forever. Second lesson we'll go over tonight, and you see all those verses listed. I'm going to try to get through this entire lesson tonight. We're going to read all those verses. You're going to read all those verses. And so I've got them numbered there. If you see, like, example number one there at the top has two verses. I don't want everybody to have to turn to every single verse. I want you to be able to pay attention to the lesson. So everyone try to grab a verse there as we go through there. But don't read it until I call for the verse, okay? But we're going to talk about tonight something to teach our children. You know, a lot of times when they're here, they hear lessons, they hear sermons on the redemption of man, on salvation. Not often do they hear the entire plan from Genesis to Revelation. And so tonight, I'm going to try to give a short, concise plan of redemption from beginning to end that we can teach our kids to give them the overall big picture of those things. And it's helpful for us as well, hopefully. I'll get to number one in just a minute. Those two verses there, so kind of be ready for that. But the Bible declares the development of man's redemption, again, from its beginning to its end. The Scriptures reveal a complete, marvelous plan by which redemption is worked out step by step. And this first part is going to be, we're going to find out before time. We need to teach our children that this plan of redemption was not an afterthought. It was made before time even began. God's plan, again, was formed before the world was even created. Get ready for number one. The Lamb, we're going to find out, was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 and verse 8, please.
All who will dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
Slain from the foundation, the beginning of the world. 1 Peter 1, 19 through 20.
But with the precious blood of Christ, as the
that's how much God thought of us before we was even made. Before He made anything, He had this plan in case man fell. Get ready for number two, someone. We're going to find out here that it was planned before time even began, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9.
Who has saved us and called us with holy calling, not according to our works, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Before time began. Again, this idea rings true. Get ready for number 3. God planned to choose those who were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 4.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love.
Get ready for number 4. Going kind of quick here, I know. We're going to find that the church was part of God's eternal purpose. We've heard that term before. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11.
To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Ready for number 5. We found out that heaven itself was prepared before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, 34. That term foundation. This plan was in action. Get ready for number 6, someone. We're going to find out that God's plan is described as this mystery which has now been revealed. First read Matthew 13, 34 and 35.
All of these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.
Romans 16, 25 through 27. Again, my goal is to get through this lesson tonight. We might not, but that's okay. We'll finish next time. Any comments or questions so far? I know it's a lot of verses. But points made. When was this plan put into effect?
Before the foundation.
So think about that. We didn't teach that to our children. That's what God thought of us. That's how much he planned. This wasn't a last thought. It wasn't a secondary thought because man messed up. God had this plan. That's how important. Some people will shrug off how important the church is. That's how important it is. This was planned a long time ago, before anything was made. Anything? The next part, you see those verses. Again, we're going to talk about some verses from Adam to Noah to the Tower of Babel. From the beginning, man has been responsible for keeping God's laws. Another great lesson to teach our children. Man has always been responsible for God's laws. Again, he had that plan before time was made to have laws. And man's always been, there's always been laws. People might wonder, why do I have to do this and that? It's always been that way. God's always been in control. Get ready for number 7. From the very first, man was told what to do and what not to do. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. Man's always had free will, but he's also been told what to do and what not to do. There's barriers, there's laws. Get ready for number 8. The consequences of man's disobedience was far-reaching. Upon Adam and all men to follow, it brought fear and pain, it brought grief and work, and it brought a returning to the dust and a separation from the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3.
And to Adam he said, because you have hated the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Is that verse through 22 and 24 as well, if not continue?
Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hands and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground on which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
So maybe not from day one, but from the first people, there's been a separation between God and man because they messed up. They sinned. They disobeyed the law that they had back then. Get ready for number 9. We're going to skip to Noah's time. It brought destruction of all but 8 souls. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13.
And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.
Chapter 8, 21.
The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the sin of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing that I have done.
So again, we see this separation for some time. Don't know the number. But from Adam on, there was some say millions of people on the earth. And now it's been reduced to how many? So essentially starting back over from Noah. We found out that the generations of Noah's sons, so after that Noah's 3 sons and their sons and so forth, we see their sons' sons at Babel. And again, it shows this continual failure of men to obey God. Everyone knows what happened at the Tower of Babel, right? Man was commanded to do what? They were commanded to be fruitful and multiply and fill what? And what did they decide to do? We ain't going to fill the earth. We're going to fill this building right here. And we're going to stay right here together. And we're not going to be separated. So again, you see man take it upon themselves to disobey God. But God always sees that his laws are followed. Again, they sought to never be scattered from each other. God confused their language so that they would have to begin to do as he ordained. He forced it. God's will be done. But again, man had disobeyed. Any questions or comments about Adam through Babel? The next part, get ready for number 10, covers Abraham's times. Special promises to the fathers, and it began as God began to reveal his plan in a short way, not in this full mystery yet. He began to reveal his plan. He promised to bring forth a great nation from Abraham. He promised the land of Canaan to Abraham's seed. Genesis 12, 6 and 7.
Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terminal tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
This first promise to Abraham here, get ready for number 11. First, before he could have that land that was promised to him, they had to sojourn in a foreign land for 400 years. Genesis 15, 12 through 16, please. Another lesson for our children is that God makes promises and God keeps promises. All these things came true. When they were in Egypt, God multiplied their numbers exceedingly, of course, by God's providence. They were there for a long time while they were doing these things and multiplying their numbers and their wealth and so forth. You reckon number 12, they finally received that land in Joshua's day that was promised back to Abraham. Someone read Joshua 21. Again, God's promise is fulfilled. Number 13, God promised to bless all families of the earth through Abraham. Not just chosen people, but all families of the earth through Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Note there, we'll get to that later, but this is in thy seed, singular seed, not seeds. We'll get that later. Number 14, get ready. This was the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham. Again, Abraham didn't have the full plan. That mystery hadn't been revealed until later times, as we read about earlier. But this was the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham. Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9.
In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham.
When I read that verse, how odd is it you hear the word gospel preached in the Old Testament? You think about that? What does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. But we equate gospel with New Testament thing, gospel of Christ. But the gospel was preached to who? Abraham. The good news was preached back then. So we don't need to limit that word gospel either. Number 15, get ready. The seed, as we mentioned it a minute ago, by which all nations would be blessed is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. So another thing we teach our children is the difference between these words, seed and seeds, or plural. Yes, Abraham had promises to him and his seed, his children, the land they would have and certain promises. But there was a separate promise of a seed, a singular seed, as defined there as being this Christ, where all nations would be what? And that includes the Jews, but also the Gentiles, which is who? That's us. Questions or comments so far? Number 16, get ready. God made a special covenant at Mount Sinai. Now we're moving on to Moses, okay, his time. Deuteronomy 5, verses 2 and 3.
The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive.
Another thing we need to teach our children, and this is so confused in the world, the Old Testament laws were given to who? Jews. Special people, Israel, not to everybody. People cry about the Ten Commandments and so forth. Those weren't given to us. Those were renamed, yes, in the New Testament. And I had a lesson about that not long ago. But the old law was not given to us. It was given to Jews, Moses' people. We need to make sure our children understand that because it can be, I won't say confusing to them, but it can help them to explain the Bible to their friends and other people as they get older. Get ready for number 17. This covenant and law, again, was made only with Israel. Israel's covenant served several purposes. Let's look at some of the purposes. Why was this special covenant given to these special people, not everybody, these special people? What was the purpose? First one was to sanctify Israel as God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Again, this separation, setting them aside as holy. They're going to be a special people. And all the people who was living on the earth at the time back then, this was a special law given to a special people. For a set time, by the way, until the time of Christ. Number 18, get ready. To teach men, is another reason for the covenant, was to teach men the horribleness of sin. Romans 7, 13. Through the commandment, through the law, is how sin was recognized. How would we had this discussion last week. Brother Mark brought up as far as stealing and killing. If there was no God, who's to say that that's wrong to do? Who's to say that homosexuality is not wrong to do if there was no God? There had to be a law given. We had to be told what's correct and what's incorrect. Questions about that? As a nation, Israel survived only by God's grace. We have God's grace now to today as well. Get ready for 19. As time moved on, God raised up judges to deliver them from oppressors. Judges 2, and I'll read that one. That's a long one. And this is going to take us over time, but that's okay. I'm going to get through all the verses there. Judges 2, begin at verse 8, please. Follow along with me. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation, another important lesson for our kids, another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And this happens, we know, time and time again. And we need to show our children that fact. Verse 11, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. We talked about last week, openly, God's people openly serving other gods. How often do you see Christians do that? Openly. That's how bad it was back then. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went out after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord. And they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Again, the Lord had sworn to them. God keeps his promises, good and bad. Teach our children that. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. God didn't forget them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. And they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning because of those who was afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. Again, another lesson for our kids. Going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord, as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Again, gives our kids a good picture of our great God and what he did.
You know, as you mentioned, the promises there, Joshua 21:45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So it wasn't like they were without knowledge and hadn't seen and hadn't witnessed all those promises coming true.
We'll even go back. They saw, some of them saw this Red Sea being parted. They saw all these plagues, and they didn't teach their children as they should, and their children fell away. And then we've been told here, as more generations came, they fell away even worse and worse and worse. It rarely gets better. A lot of times we start down a certain path, it gets worse. Good comments there, Paul. Anybody else? Turn to 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 20, and I'm going to read that one as well. It's another lengthy one. This is after the judges. Later, they asked for a king who would go out and fight their battles for them. Okay? Again, the history of Israel here. 1 Samuel 8, begin at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Again, note, these are the people going to him. This is not God coming to them. This is not God's idea. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like what? All the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king. So he's warning them. This is how it's going to be. You go and get what you ask for. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your grain of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will make a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nope, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We can show our kids what they wanted. And how often do we see that in the world we live in today? We want to do this to be like this country. But we want to do it this way and so forth. And they don't look at those other countries who have been doing whatever for 200, 300, 400, 500 years and the results that they're seeing. They still want to be. We have the warnings. They still want to be that way. Questions or comments? We'll stop there. Next time we'll talk about prophets in this history of the redemption plan, and then we'll move on to Christ, David and Christ. If you can, just keep those worksheets.